ago. To me, there's been so much going on lately in the house of God, but she filled in for me when I wasn't feeling very good, and I want to thank her for doing that. But the last time that I was with you, we began a study called Walking with God. And in this study, I really wanted or felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to take an in-depth look at the essence of Christianity, the essence of what we believe, that not a foundational thing, but why? Why is Christianity so important? What is the message of Christianity? What is our faith all about? And the essence of Christianity, as we looked in that first week, is fellowship with God. It's the essence of Christianity. And that first Wednesday night, I used a word called common union. And we take communion together. And in that, we celebrate our oneness as a people in God, and we celebrate our oneness with God. And so the essence of Christianity is common union with God, to be in union with Him, to share things in common with Him. And just to kind of give you a review, if you weren't here the first Wednesday, just to give you a review, we studied about how God's primary invitation to man is to know Him, to work alongside of God and with God, and to be close to God. And as we do that, as we fellowship with God, and this is a product of fellowship, not of work, but as we fellowship with God, His nature produces three amazing things in us through our fellowship with Him. I just spit on Pam Terrell. But those three things that God produces, that His nature produces in us through fellowship, not through self-improvement and us trying real hard, but through fellowship with God, one of the things that our fellowship with the Lord produces is a constant state of revelation. Now, somebody would say, well, Pastor, I've been through dry periods where I wasn't getting anything from God. That's a state of revelation. Even in that state, you're learning something. What are you learning? To follow the written word of God, and you're learning to trust God, that He's with you when your natural senses are not necessarily picking things up, that your faith is in the word of God, and the word of God saying, I'll never leave you and forsake you. Where we know that everything that we're involved in, God is watching, He's a part of, He's working through and working in. So it's an amazing thing that God does within us as we fellowship with Him. We walk in this constant state of revelation. Another thing that His nature produces in us as we fellowship with Him, we enter this constant state of growth into His character. There is nothing that I could ever do to mentally and behaviorally produce the character of God. I couldn't do it. His character is a supernatural state of being that is only attainable through Him living it through me. And so as I walk with Him and fellowship with Him, this wonderful thing begins to happen, doesn't it? That we become more like Him in heart and character and action as we fellowship with Him. It's a beautiful thing. And the third thing that this fellowship with God produces is an increased fellowship with others and an improved state of fellowship with others. So in other words, as I walk with God, my relationships with other people begin to change. They begin to change into loving relationships. They begin to change into relationships that are mirrors and products of the fruit of the Spirit that's operating in my life. Kindness, patience, gentleness, meekness. And then with the whole basis of all of those things being love. And so, but all of this doesn't come by us trying to change ourselves. All of this comes through our submission to the Lord, to His Lordship, and death to ourself, and then just walking with Christ, walking out every day. And these things are just products of our fellowship with Him. Now, we are finite beings. God is infinite. We are finite. And you say, well, what exactly do you mean when you say that? God is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's all-present, right? We are not. We're not all-powerful. We're not all-omnipresent. We can't be everywhere at the same time. And, you know, we have limitations, is what I'm trying to say. We are created with limitations. We are created that way by God. And we're subject, each and every one of us are subject to being affected by our environment. We're kind of like a tree. Big, beautiful tree standing out there. A wind can blow on that tree, and if that wind is fierce enough, it could break limbs. It could change the very shape of the tree. Lightning could strike that tree and alter it. Because the tree is a finite thing. It's not all powerful. It can be affected by things around it. And so can we. We can be affected by our environment. But in fellowship with God, above all the other created things, we have this unique ability to experience and reflect the nature of God in a way like no other created thing can. There are other created things that you can look at and say, how could they testify of God. You can say, how could somebody not believe in God when they see this? They can testify of God. But that thing in its very created nature may testify that there is a God, but it can't live the nature of God. But we as have this unique place in all creation that the very nature and heart of God can operate through us. And it creates this amazing situation in which the natural and the supernatural can work together and reflect the glory and manifest the glory of God in a way like nothing else in creation can. Now, as finite beings, and this is just a review, but as finite beings, we are complete and in process at the same time. When I say we're complete in that we have within us not a junior Holy Spirit, not a Holy Spirit that's learning, but we have within us the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So in that way, there is a completeness about us. And that Spirit within us can manifest itself through us at any time. Isn't that awesome? God's not withholding Himself from us, but He's freely giving Himself to us. He said, you have freely received from Me, therefore freely manifest Me. Amen. Freely manifest Me. But at the same time, we're still growing into the fullness of what's been planted within us. The process is called sanctification. The setting aside of every part of us to the Father. You know, when the Apostle Paul was talking about the gifts of the Spirit operating through us, he said, we know in part. He didn't say the Holy Spirit knows in part. The Holy Spirit knows everything. But he said, we know in part, and therefore the Holy Spirit works through us often in part. Because it's working through us as how we're created. You know, if I really believe that when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, if God revealed everything about you to yourself all at one time, I just believe we couldn't handle it. We're not created to be able to handle that. We just can't do it. We have a hard enough time with it coming progressively. Much less if it was all one time and then we had to try to deal with all that at one point in our lives. So God knows how we're created. And therefore, He works through us in a way to build us up, to mature us, and not to destroy us with that power. The power is intended to be a blessing. It's intended to be a loving thing, not something that overwhelms us to the place to where it actually brings destruction in our lives rather than love and maturity and peace. In Ephesians 4:15, it talks about us growing up. Still waiting for some of my children to grow up. And then when I think about them, I think about God looking at me and saying, I'm still waiting for you to grow up in some areas. But it speaks of us growing up as we embrace the Spirit, as Spirit and truth. And who do we know as Spirit and truth? Jesus. Right? Jesus. Jesus is. So, John tells us that if we say to another person or to ourselves that we're perfect and complete and mature and that there's nothing wrong with us, that we lie and deceive ourselves. Right? Because we're finite and we're growing. I mean, we're in process. But the same John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, also says we don't have to live under the dominion of our mistakes and our sins. So, you know, I hear people saying, well, I'm not perfect, and what they're really saying is they're excusing the reason that they did some things. I'm not perfect. I know you're not perfect, and believe me, everybody around you knows you're not perfect. You know what I mean? I mean, we all know that. That's a bygone conclusion because we're created as finite beings, and we're in process with God because God's so amazing. You know, you think you get to the place you know everything about God, you don't. Because even in heaven, the beings that surround the throne in heaven, as they gaze at God, the Bible says in Revelation, they continually say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay? Well, that just means to me that God is so huge because at some point in time, when you got to the 493th, time saying holy, you'd say, well, I think I've described it. But the Bible says forever and ever and ever as they gaze at God, they continually say, well, it's got to go one more time because it's not expressing it completely. It's got to go one more time. It's got to go again. Oh, and they look into God and they say, it's got to go again. It's got to go again. It's just like you getting in a praise benefit sometimes. And you say, man, I just got to keep praising. I just got to keep doing it. To express my gratefulness, express the greatness of who God is. So even though we're not perfect, we don't have to live under the constant dominion of sin. That's right. So through fellowship with Christ, we have had everything within us illuminated by the light. But the beautiful thing about it too is everything within us that's not God is being destroyed by that same light as we walk with Him. And I love it so much because in the process of walking with Him in revelation, and when God does reveal a weakness to you or a sin to you or something like that, Jesus is not our accuser. He's our advocate. He's our advocate. And He's not just our advocate, He's our deliverer. So Jesus is not sitting there accusing you when something comes up. He sees it as an opportunity. He says, boy, my child is about to manifest glory as they repent and submit to me. And that's the way He's talking to God. That's the way we need to speak over some of our people that we're not you guys, but some of our kids. When you see somebody do wrong, instead of going, there he goes again, maybe you ought to say, he's about to manifest glory. He's about to manifest glory. I'm telling you. Yes. And you know, that's what Jesus is saying over you in heaven, but not just is He just saying that, but He's diving in there and providing the power for it to happen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now that's the introduction. That's a recap of last week. So let's go a little further tonight in saying this. As you go along in the book of 1 John, as John is talking about the essence of Christianity being fellowship with God, John introduces a new term in his letter to describe fellowship with God. And the new term that he begins to introduce is the term abiding. Abiding. Everybody say abiding. Abiding. Now, abiding is like fellowship in the fact that it's a process. It's not something that abiding in and of itself, with that ing on the end, means that it's something with continual action. It's something that's in a continual state of being. And so, like fellowship, it's something not just that happened. Well, we had great fellowship that day. It's like we had great fellowship that day, but man, our fellowship's continuing. And so abiding is that way, and abiding has characteristics, and that's really what I want to focus on tonight. What is the evidence or the characteristics that we are abiding in Christ? According to John, number one is the keeping of His commandments. The keeping of His commandments. Now, everybody that's performance-oriented just seized up on the inside. Everybody that's afraid of legalism cramped up a little bit. So there you go, Pastor. You've been talking about fellowship. Now you're talking about a relationship that's based on behavioral or legalistic situations or things that we do. No, we haven't changed our pathway. Let me explain it to you. We said that when we're in fellowship, what is one of the things that happens that's a product of fellowship with God? A constant state of revelation, right? We're in a constant state of revelation. In other words, we're learning things from God's perspective. We're learning more about Christ. We're learning more about our world as He teaches us from His viewpoint. He said, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places in Him so that He can show you things from His viewpoint. And you can begin to live life from His viewpoint. The question is, so with that in mind, the question is, how do you know that you're abiding in Jesus? How do you know? And the evidence really can be measured in the keeping of His commandments. And let me show you something. Fellowship with God. Let's talk about fellowship. Get out of thinking about doing the right thing and the wrong thing. Fellowship with God increases our understanding of God's heart and His motives. Would you say that's right or wrong? Because He's revealing Himself to you. You're in His Word. And you see something. He shows Himself to you. He talked about what would happen to those who followed Him. When He said, the one that follows Me and becomes My disciple, My Father and I will come and make our home with that one. And Jesus said, and I will manifest Myself to that one. I will manifest Myself. They will see who I really am. So, this understanding, this increased understanding of God leads us to an undeniable truth. And that is that God is love. The closer you get to God, the more you walk with God, the more you understand that He's love. As a matter of fact, we say, well, God is also justice. I see justice as a product of love. I see justice as a product of love saying, everything here needs to be put back in order. Okay, it's a product of love for God's creation. It's a product of love for His people. It's a product of love. It's an expression of love. And everything that He does is done through a heart and a motive of love Because that's who he is, and it's done in a heart and a motive. Everything he does is done through a heart and a motive of love for us. So, well, I've been through some things that didn't feel like love, Pastor Parker. So have I. But I'm growing in my understanding of what love is. So when he gives us a command, that command is given out of a foundation of love for us. Okay? We don't have to sit there and try to convince Christ to love us. He does. We don't have to sit there and tell Christ how love would manifest in our life. Because if he is love, then everything he does is going to be done out of a motive of love, whether you understand it or whether it looks like love to your finite definition or understanding or not. It is because of who he is. He cannot be false to his own nature. Okay? He cannot be false to his own nature. So, everything he does for us is done out of love. So when we're walking with him in revelation and we're understanding more about who he is and that he is love, then when he directs us to do something, then our understanding also says, he is love. I don't always see it, but if he tells me to go this way, that means it's the best way for me to go in the long term and in the short term, but in the long term as well. Might not be the easy way, but the best way. Yeah, you know, have you ever looked at God when he's walking you through something hard and say, don't love me so much? I sometimes have felt like doing that, but we have this, you know, let me stop here and say something. There's a new term that's being used out there for parents. You know, first it was the helicopter mom. Everybody remember the term helicopter mom? Mom's always, you know, hovering around the child. You know, now they've got lawnmower parents. Anybody read this article this week about lawnmower parents? What is a lawnmower parent? A lawnmower parent is the type that works very hard to remove every obstacle, every source of pain, or source of angst out of their child's pathway. They had an example. Father leaves work, shows up at school to give his daughter something. Well, when that happens, usually, you know, there's something that has been very important and essential that has been forgotten. Well, the father had to bring a certain type of water to the school for his daughter. Not because she couldn't drink that water, she just didn't want to. Okay? And that's just a small example. But it's like the goal of the parent is to remove every obstacle to make the child's life as easy and without trial as possible. God's not a lawnmower parent. Now, I'm going to tell you, he removes a lot more things than you understand, and one day you'll see it all, and you'll go, wow, that was amazing. But how many of you have walked with him long enough to know he's not a lawnmower parent? There are times where he tells me to do the hard thing. Anybody else ever been there? And I say, no, I don't want to do that. And he says, yeah, this is what we're going to do. And then I have to go back to my revelation and understanding of who God is. He's God, I am not. He is love, complete. He knows more than I do. So therefore, I have to say yes to that. Okay? That's a product. When I say yes, that's a product of revelation. That's a product of fellowship. You see what I'm saying? It's a product of fellowship. It came about because I know who God is. We don't earn God's love by obedience. We prove that we know God's love through our obedience. I'll say that again. We don't earn God's love by obedience. But we prove that we know God's love through our obedience. We prove we know it. We're not trying to earn it. We already got it. And that's why we're doing the things we're doing. Because God, you know more than me, and I trust you. And because of trust, is trust a product of relationship? Right. So if I trust you and know you, then it's easy for me, even when it's hard, it's easy for me to submit my will to yours and go, that's the way we ought to go. Jesus himself, being a man in human flesh, said, Father, if there's any other way to go other than this one, let it be. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That was a product of relationship. That was not a product of forced obedience. That's a product of relationship and understanding who his Father is. It's good, Pastor Varga. Keep on going. It's the Word. It's the Word. Anytime it's good, it's the Word. And John wrote these words. He said, but whoever keeps his Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Okay? That's how we know we're living in him. Because when we do what he tells us to do, it's an example of an understanding that we know who God is. People that say they know God don't do what he says. They don't know him. They don't know him. It's a product of relationship. They don't know him. That's why they say no. Don't know him. You say, and even Christians, sometimes when, as we're growing in Christ and he tells us to do something, we say no. It's a sign that in a certain area of our life, we don't know him. Maybe we know him in these areas, but maybe when it comes to some of these over here, it's progressive revelation, and we need to have a revelation of who he is. You can't walk with God and go a different direction than he's going. And you can't abide in Christ and go another direction from him. You know? Because abiding is a product of, it's a term for fellowship. Okay, so keeping his commandments is a characteristic that we're abiding in him. The other characteristic that shows that we're abiding in him is that we are loving people. Everybody say, love somebody. Now, let's go back to how we're created. We are finite. We are not infinite. We are finite. We're affected by our environment both positively and negatively. Okay? We can hurt one another. And remember last week we talked about the difference between facts and truth? We can hurt one another. That's the fact. But what's the truth? What's the truth? The truth is that if we walk in the light, and I'm walking along in the light, and I'm fellowshipping with the light, then the light is revealing not just who God is, but it's revealing who I am in a positive and not negative way. But it's revealing to me that God loves me, that he died for me, and I ought to take care of myself to show thankfulness for God dying for me. Not in a narcissistic way, but some people, you know, they need to learn that the way you accept God's love a lot is to take care of what he bought. But so that's positive. But another positive way that sometimes we view as negative is when we walk with him, the light's also showing who we're not. And that's a good revelation. We need that. We need more of that in the world today because we're walking around thinking we're God. We can make our own decisions. We're smart. We know everything. We don't need God. And the more we do that, the more this world gets in a mess. This country is in the state it's in right now, not because two political parties can't agree, but it's because people are not walking with God. That's the reason. And it's going to stay this way until that is solved. So, we're finite. We can be affected by our environment. But as we walk in the light, our state is being revealed as a product of our fellowship with God. So, if I have wounds, if I have flaws, if I have hate, if I have prejudice, all that stuff's revealed by the light. Now, here's the beauty. My healing and my restoration is a product of my relationship with God. Here's what I mean. I don't need somebody else to get right for me to get restored. I don't need somebody else to be judged for what they've done to me for me to be restored. Because that restoration is a product of my fellowship with God. And nobody else can step between me and God and stop it. Now, I'm not saying lightning can't strike you. I'm not saying somebody can't try to pour poison around your roots. But what I'm saying is, you walk with God, and God's healing of your life cannot be stopped by your environment. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Now that's where forgiveness comes in, too. Forgiveness is an act of submission to the Lordship of Jesus that ends up being used by God to free us from those negative things that have happened through other people. Forgiveness is not where I'm playing God. Forgiveness stops me from playing God in a lot of ways. First of all, it stops me from being judge and jury in somebody else's life, because that's God's job. I'm not saying you can't recognize they did something anti-biblical to you. That's a product of discernment. But when you step up to the place where, Lord, they need to be killed. Okay, that's a verdict. That's a verdict. And when you pronounce a verdict on somebody, you stepped out of your realm. Because there's one judge, and his name is not Parky. His name is Jesus. There's one judge. Okay? There's one judge. But forgiveness does not, on the other side of the coin, when I forgive, it also doesn't say those people are unworthy or they're being released. My act of forgiveness is releasing them from accountability to God for what they've done, because it doesn't do that either. That's me playing God too. Okay, they just... You see what I'm saying? It's either way, I'm playing God. If I'm on this side hating and say, kill him, God, just kill him. Give me a front row seat. If you want me to be a part of the process, I'll be glad to. My dad used to say, I don't feel like killing them. Tell God they died. Just tell them they passed away. But on the other side of the coin, we sometimes are afraid to forgive because we think that that's releasing them from all accountability to God for their actions. And no, it's not doing that. Okay? Because that's us playing God too. What we're doing is we're exercising the power of our relationship with God to be healed and be free. You want that person that hurt you to continue to control you for the rest of your life? Maybe they controlled you many times through sexual abuse or something, and you and that's terrible, and I'm sorry. That's an awful thing, or they physically abused you verbally, or whatever. But you want a sure way for that to continue the rest of your life? Hold unforgiveness toward them. Because the abuse may stop, but the effects of the abuse will never stop. They will live on and be there constantly. And it will also affect your future relationships and will affect your relationship with God. You know why? Because you've made somebody Lord instead of Him. That's what unforgiveness is. It's about giving somebody control of your life other than Him. Now, God's not a lawnmower parent. He doesn't always come in there and stop everything bad from happening. But He's not treating you any different than He did His own son. Because God knows that the power of Jesus Christ can overcome the world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But then He said what? Cheer up. For I have overcome what anybody else can do to you. And it doesn't matter what they do. Your healing and restoration is a product of me and you. And they're not involved in it. So if somebody died and never said, forgive me for what they did to you, you can still be healed and set free. If somebody never repents to you for what they did, you can still be healed and set free. It's a product of your relationship with God. And you know what's an amazing thing? You can not only get to the place where you're not controlled by all that hate and anger, but an amazing, supernaturally wonderful thing can start happening through your walk with God. You can actually start seeing them through His eyes. Now, what happened? Well, I don't want to see them through His eyes. I like seeing them through my eyes. Well, let me tell you something. Seeing them through God's eyes will not dull who they are. Dull your discernment of who they are. As a matter of fact, it'll just sharpen it. But seeing them through God's eyes will help you to be able to see them the way God sees you when you're out of order. Now, do you want God to see you in a loving way when you're out of order? And He can look at you and still love you without saying, yeah, what you're doing is right. Matter of fact, love won't let Him agree with what's wrong. Won't let Him. That's why I think justice is a part of love. Everybody, am I making myself clear on that? Lord, the Lord, you do it. You say it. He does it. The anointing teaches, John said. Not people. Let me give you an example. I had a really hard time forgiving my dad, my natural father, for some things that happened. I don't think my natural father... I mean, he didn't abuse me sexually or anything. He just wasn't there. He was absent. And he never really built me up. He never was a directive force in my life. Now he's a wonderful guy. Jesus has saved him. He cries all the time, says, I don't see how you can love me for what I did to you. And I said, you know, hey, Jesus, we're walking with Jesus here. And Jesus loves you. And so walking with Him, we love you. But when I was born again, all of a sudden I realized I needed to forgive my dad. I had the hardest time doing that. Anybody else relate to that? I just said, Dad, Lord, I'm just having a struggle with that. But what I did is I submitted to God after a while. I submitted to God and I said, Lord, I choose to submit to your way of doing this in my life. I submit to it. I can't do it on my own, but I submit to it. I said, please let me see him the way you see him. Man, it wasn't 2 days later that I had a vision. I was praying one morning, and I had a spending time with the Lord. And boy, you're sitting there fellowshipping with God, and all you're sitting with Christ in heavenly places, and all of a sudden he goes, Parkey, look over there. Let me show you something from my point of view. Look. And I saw my dad sitting up, and I knew my dad had trouble sleeping. But I saw my dad unable to sleep, sitting up in the middle of the night, just tormented with all the things he had done wrong. And not knowing how to change. Wanting to, but not knowing how. And I felt that. And when I felt that, all of a sudden, guess what happened? And I saw that compassion for my father began to well up inside of me. Not saying that he did everything right. You know, everything he did was okay. No, I didn't go into some, I didn't create a fantasy, an alternative world. But what I did was I just felt compassion for him. Because I myself knew what it was like to have regret. And all of a sudden, I felt a love for my dad I hadn't felt in a long time. And then all of a sudden, I noticed my prayers for him changed. And especially the motive and attitude that I was praying. Some things I was praying, but I didn't really feel them in my heart. But all of a sudden, I began to pray things that were coming out of my heart. Lord, please save my father. Lord, I forgive him, you know, I release him, and I don't want him to be tormented by these things that are tormenting him. And I was so grateful to God for being my father, for loving me and wrapping his arms around me and healing me. And I was just at the place, I just didn't want to see him suffer. And I wanted him to be healed. 26 years later, or so, he gave his heart to the Lord. But guess who was set free that day? My dad didn't change the next day, but I did. And I didn't need him to come back to me and say, I'm sorry. Because Jesus, through my relationship with Jesus, I was healed. And a product of a characteristic of you abiding in Christ is you being able to love people, even your enemies. Not justifying what they're doing, but just being able to sit there and say, I've been there. I've been in rebellion. I know. And then you sit there and you go, Lord, when you see things from God's perspective, you don't just see what's going on now, you see what's coming. And I didn't want my dad to go to hell. I didn't want him to. I'm going to tell one more story and then I'm done. Let me look here. I got one more scripture I want to read to you. But before I was born again, my wife at that time, not Rhonda, had an affair with another guy, and got pregnant with his child. And before I was born again, that hurt really bad. And I was really, really angry about that. After I was born again, that hurt really bad. And I was really, really angry about that. And I was having a hard time forgiving him too. And a lot of this was just deception on my part. I thought that holding on to hate and unforgiveness was kind of a way you protected yourself too from further hurt. That's a lie. You become a hurt magnet. But anyway, I couldn't hardly forgive him, and for a while didn't want to. But as I walked with God, this fellowship with God, I could just see that God had forgiven me, and God was a forgiving God, and that I needed to walk. And wanted, at one point in time, finally began to want to do that. And I just prayed and I asked God, I said, Lord, please help me. And I prayed the same prayer, Lord, help me to see this guy through your eyes. Because right now, all I can see him through is mine. And the Lord did speak to me that day. That one happened immediately. The Lord spoke to me and he said, Parkey, and I've told you all this before, but it goes along with it. The Lord spoke to me and he said, Parkey, if this young man's not walking with me. I said, I know that, because I knew enough about his life to know that. He said, and if he doesn't turn his life over to me, he's in peril of going to hell. I said, yeah, now you were talking. We were starting to line up on the same page. This is good. This is good stuff. But then the Lord didn't stop. The Lord said, Parkey, if on that day you have a view of the final judgment and he is cast into hell and you're able to hear his screams, he told me, he said, you'll hold on to your little hurt and unforgiveness you have for about 5 seconds. He said, and then you'll be the one begging me to let him go. And it was, all of a sudden, that all became real. You understand what I'm saying? And the next thing I knew, I heard myself. It broke me. And I said, please don't hold anything against him on my account. I said, and I don't know if that was the right thing to pray or not, but I just said, I release him. I release him. Everybody say, I release him. I said, I release him. I forgive him. I forgive him. And I could almost hear the screams in my ear. It was part of a revelation. And it was so, it tore at the heart of God that was in me. And I said, and then I got to the place, I said, it doesn't matter what anybody's done to me. I don't want to see anybody experience this. You know? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't have a revelation of what they're doing. That's not what he said, but that's really. Because if they had a revelation of the end of their actions, they wouldn't be doing this. So, to restore a relationship, that requires people's involvement. To be healed, that's you and Jesus and maybe another person, but not necessarily the one that wounded you. So, if you abide in God, then when you're wounded and offended, your relationship with God will empower you to forgive your offender and become completely free from the negative effects of that abuse, which will be evidenced through a compassion for them, not a hateful kill them, but a like, you know what? I've been there. It's perspective, right? So let's look at John 15, 1 through 8, and we'll be finished. Jesus said this, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. It didn't say he's not working with us to produce fruit. It says when he gets to the place where he sees one is not producing fruit, not going to produce fruit, he cuts it off. But then the good news, it says, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce what? Even more. There's that progressive thing that we talked about. Okay? And there he is at work. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me. And you, and some of you in another translation know what that says, what? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. For a branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain or abide in me. Okay? He's not inspecting you and expecting you to bear perfect fruit right now. But he's just saying, if you abide in me, I will work and you will progressively bear fruit more and more and more and more. Product of relationship. Yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, I've asked for things before and didn't get them. What did we say earlier about the Lord being love and everything, every decision he makes is birthed out of love for you? What did we say about him not being a lawnmower parent? Okay? But if you want to pray something that will always come to pass, you can talk to God about anything. You can talk. Some of you are praying for a husband or a wife. I don't know why, but you know, I do. I'm going to tell you, I got the best partner in the world. I really do. And I'm so thankful. And the older I get, the more thankful I get. Not that I wasn't thankful, but I just, the Lord lets me see deeper into the beauty of these things. And it just, you just get more and more and more and more grateful all the time. No, I'm not in trouble. I'm not. I'm okay. And one of the things I appreciate about most about Rhonda is she chose to live with me. I can't understand that. I really can't. I say, she chooses to be here. And I ask myself sometimes, hey, if I was in her position, would I make that same choice? But, you know, if you want to have a prayer that's always answered, Jesus told us how to pray. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. Now that, so why would he teach us to pray that way? Because that's the prayer of somebody who's in fellowship with God. I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I can tell you what I'd like, but that ain't what I want. I want what your word says. I want what you know to be the right thing. I want that. That's what I want. That's a product of relationship. And Jesus said, you're relationship people, so it should come natural to you to pray. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. And when you pray that, I'm going to tell you, that's going to come to pass. If you ask this in my name, I'll do it. And he's the one that taught us how to pray, right? Yeah. So we can take this scripture out of context and say, okay, that's carte blanche for me to just say, okay, do a Christmas list with God. But that's a problem when we start taking scriptures out of context, because we have to lay that one next to the other scriptures that Jesus talked about in prayer and synergize those things to get God's purpose. All right, if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And boy, I have faith in this prayer and this word from God. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if you know he hears you, then you know. And this is John, the same guy that's we've been using his book. You know you have whatsoever you ask. I knew that my dad, and when I pray for lost people, I don't have any fear that they're not going to be saved. Lost people in my family. Because I know I'm praying a prayer according to the will of God. You remember those talks about marriage in the Bible where it says the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse? That doesn't mean they're saved. You know what that means? That means because of you and your prayers, I'm after that other dude. I'm after him. He's an object of divine interest. Got my eye on him. Because you've settled in on him, I've settled in on him. What that means. So you settle in on those people and you pray the Lord's will be done. It's his will they be saved. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of the Lord. We just pray that you'll make it real to us. Let it mold and make us as we fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for the greatness of God. Man, what an amazing thing to walk with you. And we never get to the place where we're not learning something. Because we're just like those angels that stand around the throne. They gaze at you and continually say, amazing, 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 amazing. I got a new view today, amazing. Father, we thank you for everything you're doing. And I want to abide in you. If you want to abide in him, just say, Father, I am going to abide in you. I'm abiding in you. That's my decision as to whether I abide in you or not. And I've chosen to do that. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to accept the invitation that you have given me. And I'm going to abide in you. And when I abide in you and begin to do that, you wrap your arms around me and then no enemy can take me out of your hands. So, Father, I give you praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.